I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. The title of my message, I want you to keep your Bibles open now. We're going to look closely at this scripture. The title of this message is The Collected Ones. You know where I got that? I was holding a meeting for Dr. Magruder up in Louisville, Kentucky. He and Kenny Edgington pastored a church in Louisville, Kentucky, and I went up to preach. And Dr. Magruder had other interests besides the ministry, you know, with Kenny. He had an office in the Madrid building in Louisville, Kentucky. And he called me and said, I'm coming to the service to hear you tonight, but said, I may be a little late. He said, I won't be able to get out of the office before 7 o'clock. So I said, wonderful, we'll be glad to see you and look forward to you coming. And 7 o'clock, he ran out of his office down to the elevator, to go down to the meeting. And a man in an office there left his office the same time Magruder did. They met at the elevator. And the man said, hello, Dr. Magruder. Said, you're awful dressed up tonight. Where are you going? And Max said, going to church. Going to hear a fellow from Ashland, Kentucky. He said, from Ashland? Yep. He said, what's his name? And Magruder said, his name Henry Mahan. I know him. I know him. I've heard him on television. I used to live in Ashland. I know him. He's the guy that preaches on the collected ones. Magruder said, the what? He said, the collected ones. Magruder said, you mean the elected ones? I don't know. I don't know about that. But I just hope I'm one of the collected ones. And Magruder looked at him and said, I hope you are too, and I hope I am. The collected ones. Well, isn't that what he says in verse 10? Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together. In one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. My friends, no chapter, Brother Paul just read the first 14 verses, but no chapter in God's Word more glorifies God in his redemptive work than Ephesians 1. Also, no chapter in God's Word makes clearer and plainer the way of salvation than this chapter right here. No chapter more glorifies God or makes clearer, plainer the way of salvation than Ephesians 1. And no chapter in God's Word defines more clearly the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit than Ephesians 1. And watch this now. No chapter is so full of Christology than this chapter right here. We're studying theology and eschatology and ecclesiology. We need to study Christology. That's what I've tried to give my life to. Preach Christ Jesus and him crucified. And not delve so clearly or hardly in theology and eschatology and ecclesiology, but Christology. That's our theme. Let me show you that right here in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Look. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. That's verse 3. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's where it all is, in Christ Jesus. He's blessed us with all blessing in Christ. Now watch verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. He chose us. He blessed us in Christ, and he chose us in Christ. And that next verse says, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And then 6, in the 6th verse, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. Blessed in Christ, chosen in Christ, predestinated to be children in Christ, and accepted in Christ Jesus. Jesus, engrave it on my heart that thou the one thing needful art. I could from all things parted be, but never, Lord, from thee. Then let my soul with joy supreme dwell on this delightful theme. Glory and praise be ever his. The one thing needful, Jesus is. That's it. The one Christology. That's our subject, and that's our salvation, and that's our blessed hope. Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Redeemer. Now let's go back to verse 1 in Ephesians here. Verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this man, Paul? Well, I'll tell you this. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, but for 40 years. For 40 years, he was called Saul, Saul of Tarsus. He was bound by religious legalism. He was ignorant of God, and he hated the very name of Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus hated the name of Christ. He said, I thought to do much against this man. That's who he is. By nature, by birth. Then the Lord Jesus Christ crossed his path. And he always will. If he's going to save a man, he's going to cross his path. Just like he did the woman at the well. Crossed his path. And the Lord humbled him in the dust, put him down in the dust, and cried, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he blinded him, looking into that light brighter than the sun. And Paul called, said, who art thou, Lord? And the Savior said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what would you have me do? And then our Lord sent him a preacher. Our Lord sent Ananias to Paul, sent him a preacher, told him to go down into Damascus, and somebody would tell you what to do. And the Lord sent Paul, Saul of Tarsus, a preacher. He always does. If God's going to save a man, he's going to send him a preacher. That's right. And when the preacher got there, he made 5 statements. And these 5 statements will apply to anybody in this group or anybody anywhere whom the Lord will say, these 5 statements will apply to him. What did he say to him? Well, this is what he said. He said to Saul of Tarsus, he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen you. That's his first. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Don't buck against the collected ones or the elected ones. They're all elected. The God of our fathers chose you. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. Lord, that could not be. This heart of mine would still refuse thee. But thou hast chosen me. That's the first words that this man said to this rebel. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Then he said this, that thou shouldest know His will of redemption. His way of salvation. His will of redemption. The will of God. That's what started this whole thing. Not my will, your will. His will. That you might know His will of redemption. Thirdly, and He said that you might see the just one. Who's the just one? He's the only one who is just and can justify the ungodly. He's the just one, the holy one, the righteous one, the perfect one. And He's the one that gives us salvation. He's the one who is just and justified. So the God of our fathers chose you to know His will of redemption, that you might see the just one, and that you might hear the word of His voice. Hear Him speak through His word. Nobody's going to be saved without hearing the truth about Christ. You got to hear the truth. And then He said this, the fifth thing. The God of our fathers chose you that you should know His will, that you should see the Savior, that you should hear the voice of His mouth, and that you might be a witness to all men. Witness of what? Of what you've seen and what you've heard. That old demoniac that was naked and cut himself and was crazy and nobody could tame him and put him on chains and he break loose. When he met the Savior, he fell at His feet, clothed in his right mind, and saved him. And then that demoniac said to the Savior, "I want to go with you." Christ said, "No. No, you're not going with me. You're going home. You're going home. You go home and tell your folks the great things God's done for you." That's a witness. And that's what He told Saul of Tarsus here. That you might be a witness to all men of what you've seen. Tell them what you've seen. Tell them what you've heard. That's the truth. That's it. And now the old witness here. Saul of Tarsus, a rebel, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a member of the Sanhedrin, hated Jesus Christ. God crossed his path, broke him down, crushed him, humbled him, saved his soul, sent him a preacher, taught him the gospel. Now he's dying. Old Paul's dying. That's right. He said this. He said, "I'm ready to be offered a drink offering before the Lord. I'm ready to be offered." He's in prison now. He's in chains. He's in jail. And he's writing this last letter to the Ephesians. This is the last thing he had to say. This is the last thing he had to say to these people. He said, when he spoke to those elders from Ephesus, he said, "I won't see your face again." But he's going to tell them something. "I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Mine is 82 years old. Somebody asked me when I came here, "How long have you and Doris been married?" 62 years in another month. That's a long. I love her just as much as I ever did, or more. That's right. But we're getting to the end of the line. We're glad. We're glad. We're happy. We've finished our course. And by God's grace, we've kept the faith. And you look over here at Ephesians 6. At Paul, what he said here in this Ephesians 6, one of the last verses, he's in prison here. Ephesians 6 verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds." What's that word? Chains. I'm an ambassador. I'm a witness of Christ, but I'm in chains. "And therein, I may speak boldly as I ought to." And where I am right now, I'm ready to be offered. And my departure's in hand. And I've finished my course. And I'm not in chains, but I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to tell it like it is, just exactly like it is. That's right. That's what he said. That's what he said right there in that verse. He said that I'm going to speak boldly as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. All right, let's look at this these verses here. Ephesians 1. Now, this doxology, I call it his glorious, blessed doxology. If you watch this, starting at verse 3, watch it carefully. Verse 3 through 14, there's only three sentences. You know, what you do, commas and semicolons and all, you do that, but there's only three sentences here. Three sentences. Verse 3 through 6 is one sentence. Verse 7 through 12 is one sentence. And verse 13, 14 is one sentence. Paul is giving his glorious doxology in three sentences. And he starts out this way with verse 3. Bless God. Blessed be God. Why? Look, he said, because he's God. Bless him because he's God. Bless him because he's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless him because he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What are these heavenly blessings? Well, it's not houses and land. It's not automobiles and the things that people accumulate. It's spiritual blessing. God, bless God. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You know what they are? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, wisdom of God, righteousness, redemption, sanctification. That's what he's blessed us with. God has blessed us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from him. Like you're talking about the gift of a pastor, of a wife, of a family, of children. All these are blessed gifts. But all the blessed gift of eternal life and salvation, redemption, that's those spiritual gifts in heavenly places in Christ. All right, that's not the end. That's just a semicolon. He said, blessed be the God and Father who's blessed us, verse 4, according as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in love. My friends, you have, Christ said to his disciples, you didn't choose me. I chose you. That's right. And if you trace your spiritual blessings in salvation, in election, you'll find five things right here. There's five things in this verse. Watch this. There's this five things. You'll find a person according as he hath chosen us. That's God. He hath chosen us. If you trace your salvation, you'll find a person, you'll find a time. When? Before the foundation of the world. And then you'll find a purpose. Look, that we should be holy, righteous in Christ, without blame. And then a will. Down here in verse 5, he said, chosen us that we should be holy and without blame, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his own will. A person, the Father. A time before the world began. A purpose, make us like Christ. A will, according to the good pleasure of his will. And a results, made us accepted. Accepted. In the beloved, accepted am I. Risen, ascended, and seated on high. God sees my Savior, then he sees me. In the beloved. Where? In the beloved. In the beloved. Accepted. Accepted and free. Accepted. That must mean something great. Accepted. Well, I'm going to say accepted where? In the beloved. In the beloved, yes, in his heart. He loved them from the foundation of the world. He loved them and sent his son to redeem them. In his hand, He said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then in his book, he said, whose names are written in the book of life. And then in his body, Paul preached on this recently, we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in Christ before the world began, that we should be holy, predestinated us in the adoption of children to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, and then accepted. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, where he made us accepted. Where? In Christ. In his heart, in his hand, in his book, and in his body. That's the first sentence. What a doxology. Now what's the second sentence? Here's the second sentence, starting with verse 7. There's a period at the end of verse 6. Except in the beloved. Now then, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. The Son redeemed us. For as much as you know, Peter said, that you were not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last days for you who by him do believe. Yes, the Christ Jesus redeemed us. He redeemed us. And if Christ redeemed us by his death, listen to this. Listen to these three statements. If Christ died for us, God will for him to die. It pleased God to bruise him. It pleased God to put him to death. If Christ died for us, God willed it. Secondly, if Christ died for us, there's no other way of salvation. Can't be. And if Christ died for us, we'll never die. He that liveth and believeth on me, though he were dead, shall live eternally. That's right. Now, in whom we have redemption. What else do we have in Christ? Listen to this. In verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We know him. He has given us the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge of who he is, what he did, why he did it, and where he is now. We know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him that's true. That we're in him that is true, even in his Son. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. He hath redeemed us. He hath abounded toward us in wisdom. Now watch verse 9. And he has made known unto us the mystery of his will. What is the mystery of his will? Here it is in Romans chapter 16. Turn back there a minute. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Listen to this. Now, watch this. The mystery of his will. He's made known it to us. Made known to us the mystery of his will. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ our Lord forever. He's redeemed us. He hath abounded toward us in wisdom. He has revealed to us the mystery of his will. And then he says here, what I've said a while ago, he's gathered us together. in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together all of his elect. All of his elect. You know, I preached on Paul's radio broadcast last Sunday about this multitude in heaven. John said, I saw a great multitude which no man could number. Impossible to number. Out of every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. A multitude. Now, when John was here on earth, he didn't see anything like that. He didn't see it. He saw a few believers here, a few believers there, a few believers yonder. Where are all these people coming from? Well, I was out in California in a meeting, and a school teacher named Tom Sawyer. That was Tom Sawyer. He came to me, an older man, and he said, Brother Mann, he said, my little grandson, 2 years old, died a few weeks ago, and it just killed me. It just broke my heart. And he said, I miss him so much. And he said, Brother Mann, will he be in heaven? I said, yes, sir. Absolutely. He'll be in heaven. Why do you say that, Brother Mann? I said, well, David said it. David, a man after God's own heart, David who wrote the Psalms, David said his son died. He wasn't but a few hours old. And David said, my son's dead. I can't bring him back, but I plan to go to him. Where is he, David? In heaven, and that's where I'm going, that's where he is. And this multitude, which no man can number, numbers is people. Children who've died in infancy, every one of them. That's exactly right. Every one of them. Miss Sawyer said, my grandson never made a profession of faith. He never went to church. He never read the Bible. I said, he's with the Lord, though. David believed that. Because I know this. And we're killing babies, 1 million a year in America. No telling how many everywhere else. Those babies, every one, go to glory. You know, they've been arguing about when his life started? At conception. I read you that right here in the book of Psalms. Turn it, if you will, if I can find it, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Yeah, watch this now. You know what God said to Jeremiah? He said, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. I called you by name, and I made you a prophet before you were ever born. That's right. Now you watch this Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That's exactly when I was a child, right then. We don't. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Where is that? That's his mother's womb. That's the women carrying this little lady in our church this morning. Has a little girl in her belly here. Oh, we're taking a picture of her, you know. Got her fingers, you know. Wendy's little girl. She's not born for 4 more months, but she's there. God knows her. She's one of his own if she dies early. That's the reason. There are people out of every kindred. Every family's got a dead baby. Every kindred, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people on this earth will make up that multitude which no man can number in the presence of God Almighty. I know that. And anybody that doesn't know that just doesn't know the scripture. That's exactly right. That's what we're looking at here. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God will gather together all his elect. All his elect. From the four corners of the world, in earth and heaven. All right, verse 11. Verse 11 says, the sun He redeemed us. He gave us wisdom. And he made known the mystery of his will. And he's going to gather together all these elect of all nations, of all tribes. And then in verse 11 he says, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. One time years ago, Tom and Paul will remember this. I was on television 25 years. And on the station, it reached out over Ohio and West Virginia and Kentucky and places like that. And a lady in Ohio died. And a lawyer came visit me in my study. And he said, are you Reverend Mahan? And I said, yes, sir. He said, Mrs. So-and-so died and left everything she's got to you and Jimmy Swaggart and the Church of Christ and E.J. Daniels, divided up among the four of you. I said, well, that's interesting. And he said she was a pretty wealthy lady and that you'll have to hire you a lawyer, though. I said, why would I lay a lawyer if she willed it to me? Don't I get it? He said, no, not necessarily. He said, her family is contesting the will. They think she's not right in the mind. I said, maybe she's not leaving it to all those fellas, you know. And he said, well, you'll have to get your lawyer. I said, I won't do that. I said, I'm not going to be have a name here in town of fighting over some poor widow's inheritance, you know. So I said, you just let it go. Forget it. He said, well, you have to sign this paper. I said, put her down there. And I said, I lost mine. Whatever it was she left, I lost. But I'm not going to lose this one. I'm not going to lose this. See, this lady died, and she can't do anything about it. She's dead. But when our Savior died and gave us inheritance, he lives. He's the advocate. He's going to take care of all this inheritance that he left. Isn't that what I said? That's right. It all depends on him, the one still living, and that's the Redeemer. That's it. All right. Look at this. Number verse 11, in which he have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What does predestination mean? Well, it's only used in the Bible four times. And every time it has to do with one thing. Now, election, God elected people, but predestination has to do with what those people are going to be. They're going to be like Christ. That's what they're going to be. I went into a man one time in the filling station. And I walked in the filling station to pay for my gas. And he had a Bible on the counter there. And I said, you got a nice Bible there. He said, my wife bought it for me. He said, you believe predestination? Just like that. I said, I don't know. Where is it in the Bible? He said, I don't know. I said, why don't we look it up? So I turned four times in the Bible, four times. Romans 8 and Ephesians 1. I read them. I said, my friend, predestination has to do with one thing. Everybody whom God saves is going to be like Christ. That's right. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. I said, don't you want to be like Christ? He said, oh, yes. I said, you believe in predestination? I walked out. I don't know whether he believed it or not, but that's what it is. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son according to the good pleasure of his own will, because he works everything out according to his will. And then verse 12. That we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace who first trusted in Christ. Did you notice verses 3-6 ends the same way? To the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. All of this, the Father's work is to the praise of his glory. And then the Savior's work, verse 12, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Who trusted in Christ. Now, here's the third sentence. I want you to watch this. Verse 13, 14. This is Paul's great doxology, verse 13, 14. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now then, we've talked about the work of the Father. The Father's purpose to save his elect. And in that, those first few verses, in God's Almighty choosing of people, making them like Christ, the sinner is passive. The sinner didn't have anything to do with that. There was no work. There was no cooperation. There was no faith. With whom did he take counsel? Himself. We didn't have anything to do with it. Now, when you get to the work of the Son redeemed us. The Son gave us wisdom. The Son gave us understanding of his will. The Son's going to gather us together. And the Son's going to give us inheritance. And Jesus paid it all. There's no reference to faith or works or cooperation. In fact, it says this in Hebrews 1, when he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty. And we didn't have anything to do with it. But look at verse 13. In whom you trusted. Who trusted? You did. In whom after you heard. You did what? I heard the gospel. Yours. So when the Holy Spirit speaks, you listen. Isn't that right? When the Holy Spirit called, you heard. We're not robots. We're not dead logs. We're not saved against our will or contrary to our will. God makes us willing in the day of his power. You see that? When the Holy Spirit speaks, you listen, because he's going to speak to you. When the Holy Spirit calls, You'll come. You just will. Don't, old Brother Muse said, sit right where you are. Don't move a hand or a hair. Don't say a word, but you come to Christ. In heart and spirit. You come. When the Holy Spirit reveals Christ, you believe him. You trust him. When the gospel's preached and applied, you will trust him. There's always a willing, loving response to God's gospel when it's preached in the power of God's Spirit. Always. Always. I show you that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Watch verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How does a man know his election? By his calling. Which comes first, election or calling? With God, election comes first. You, calling comes first. That's right. With you, calling comes in. He called, you heard. He called, you believed. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, it came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us in the Lord. What came to you? The gospel. What did you do? You became a follower. It came and you became. That's right. When the gospel came to you, you became a follower of the Lord. You heard it, you believed it, you trusted it. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then you were examples. You were made an example to all that believe in Macedonia, Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You became a witness telling people about your Lord. in verse 9. For they themselves show what manner of entering in we had among you, how you turned to God from your idols to serve the living and true God and to wait on the Lord. Knowing, brethren, your beloved, your election of God. God elected you. God saved you. Christ died for you, but you heard the gospel and you believed it. You became a follower, an example. You became a witness. You did. You did. And you'll turn from your idols to serve the living God. You will. And you'll never leave it. You'll persevere in faith in God, in Christ, in the gospel. Thank you for letting me preach. I hope it's a blessing.